Good morning. I hope you're doing well this morning. If you have a Bible with you, you can open up to John chapter 14. This morning, we are going to begin a new sermon series, and today we're going to begin that study in John chapter 14. For the next 4 weeks, we are going to be going through a sermon series called By the Spirit, in which we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit. And the reason that we're going to do this is because when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it might be something that we don't talk about in detail as much as we should. I added this series to the calendar over a year ago after I taught a Wednesday night class about the Holy Spirit. And somebody came up to me after the class and said, "Why don't you preach about this on Sundays?" And I thought, well, I have. And then I went back and I looked and it had been 8 years ago. So yeah, maybe we do need to talk about the Holy Spirit more than we are. I mean, we baptize people in the name of the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We mention the Holy Spirit in the songs that we sing at church. We see the Holy Spirit all throughout the Bible when we read it. But even when we see this, we might think that the Holy Spirit, even though it's referenced in the Bible, it might kind of feel like uncharted territory. Because if you're anything like me, I can wrap my mind sort of around God the Father and around Jesus the Son. I can sort of wrap my mind around stuff like that. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, that's kind of mysterious. And maybe you grew up in a church where it wasn't the Holy Spirit, but they called it the Holy Ghost. And as a kid growing up in the 80s, every time I hear about ghosts, who are you going to call? Ghostbusters. And that automatically can start you down a road with some bad theology. Francis Chan wrote a book about the Holy Spirit, and he actually titled the book Forgotten God. Because the Holy Spirit is God, but he seems so mysterious to us that we don't know how to deal with him and understand him. So we tend to neglect the Holy Spirit and move on to things that we can understand. But when we do that, we actually rob ourselves from understanding just how deeply we've been blessed by God. So to start this conversation about the Holy Spirit, I want to look at a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, we find this three-section chapter that is sometimes referred to as the upper room discourse, because Jesus was in the upper room of a borrowed house where he was gathering with his disciples to share the Passover meal. And this is the same meal that we call the Last Supper. And the reason that we call it the Last Supper is because we know what's going to happen next. We know that this is the Last Supper that Jesus is going to have with his disciples before he's betrayed and arrested and crucified on the cross. We know that. Jesus knows that. But the rest of the disciples, they didn't know that. They just thought that this was regular supper. They didn't know that it's the Last Supper until the next day. So to them, what was happening that night when Jesus started to talk about them in some cryptic sort of ways, it might have seemed odd to them. Like Jesus begins to say things like this, "Let not your hearts be troubled." To which the disciples might think, "Troubled? I'm not troubled. Are you troubled, Peter? John, are you troubled?" Because recently, being one of Jesus' disciples was less than troubling. I mean, when they got to Jerusalem to celebrate this meal, they were welcomed into the city by what we call the triumphal entry, which is crowds of people treating Jesus like a king, waving palm branches, taking off their coats and laying it on the ground so Jesus' feet don't even have to touch the ground. That's how they were welcomed into the city. And one of the reasons for all the crowds to welcome like that is because not too long before coming to Jerusalem, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You remember this? Jesus gets word that his friend Lazarus had died. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And so when Jesus sees all of the mourners, he tells them to roll away the stone from the tomb. And the people's response in the King James Version is, "Lord, by this time, he stinketh." And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And out of the tomb comes Lazarus, alive and well and still wrapped in all of the burial linens. And the Bible says that because of this, many Jews believed in Jesus. So when Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled," the disciples are like, "Hey, as long as we're with you, Jesus, there is no trouble. I mean, you're the one who brings people back from the dead. You're the one who gives sight to the blind. You're the one who even the wind and the waves obey. So as long as we're with you, there is no trouble." But Jesus goes on, he says, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way where I am going. This is the cryptic part. Because if you are one of the disciples, this is the part where the record scratches and the music stops. And they start thinking, wait a minute. What do you mean you're going to go, Jesus? Where are you going? How long are you going to be gone? When are you going to come back? Aren't those the questions that would be on your mind if you were with them? Well, Thomas started down that road. It says that Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? So Jesus answers him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you ever think the disciples got frustrated with Jesus? Because Thomas might have thought that that was a pretty straightforward question. Like, how can we know the way? And then Jesus says something like this, you know, I am the way. And they might have thought, hey, Jesus, that's not an answer. But when we look at this, we know what Jesus means here. Because we know that Jesus is about to die on the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of the world, but they don't know that. In fact, a lot of the stuff that Jesus is saying here on this night is not going to sink in with these disciples for a little while. Because Jesus is going to say some pretty powerful and foreshadowing things to them in this very same conversation. He says things like this. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Now, wait a minute. Greater works than these. Have you heard about the great works that Jesus was involved in? And he says that those who believe in him will be involved in even greater works than these. That seems like kind of a big, powerful deal, doesn't it? And then Jesus goes on to say, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Now, that is exactly how the disciples are going to feel in less than 24 hours, like orphans. Like they've been left alone to fend for themselves. Because do you remember what happened with the disciples after Jesus was crucified on the cross? The very night that he said these things. Do you remember what they did? They went and they hid. John chapter 20 says the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. And who can blame them, right? Based on what they were seeing was happening all around them, they must have been thinking, hey, we're next. They're going to do to us what they did to Jesus. And I bet you in that moment, locked behind those doors, full of fear and uncertainty, they might have felt like orphans. Have you ever felt like that? Afraid, alone, anxious about the uncertainties of what's coming in your life? I mean, in 2020, every single one of us should be able to relate to what the disciples are going through in some way. I mean, look at them. Locked in a room with the same people for an unknown amount of time. You know, welcome to quarantine life, right? But even in the middle of quarantine, even behind the disciples' locked door, even in our moments of fear, even in the middle of our anxieties, even facing the uncertainties of life, even when we feel alone and abandoned, even when we wonder, where is God in this? Like these disciples who were probably wishing, man, I wish Jesus was here right now. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. And he made this promise not just to the disciples, but he also made it to us. Jesus promised that he would ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And when Jesus says the Spirit of truth, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. The connection is even more clear in verse 26 when he says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. But notice in this verse, the title that Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit in both of these places, he calls the Holy Spirit the Helper, which I always thought was one of the most underwhelming titles ever. The Helper, It makes me think about when I was a kid and my mom would be making cookies and I would drag a stool over to the counter and wait until I could lick the spoon because I was mommy's little helper. But that is not at all what Jesus is talking about here. The word helper here can also be translated advocate and counselor. But also notice back in verse 16, the word another that's included with it. And this little word another might seem insignificant, but the word that Jesus uses here in the original language, it means another of the same kind, as opposed to another of a different kind or another of a lesser kind. So the Holy Spirit is not Jesus's little helper, like he's any lesser in any way. In fact, in speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus goes so far as to say, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So you see how Jesus is saying that it is to their advantage if he leaves and the Holy Spirit comes. In another translation, it says, "It is better for you that I leave." Now, who would actually think that it is better for Jesus to leave? Surely not these disciples, after everything they've seen Jesus do. But Jesus is actually saying that having the Holy Spirit will be better. It'll be to their advantage. So how? How is having the Holy Spirit better? Well, Jesus gives them the answer in this upper room discourse, but the disciples, they won't remember it, at least not for another 3 days, because in the next 3 days, these disciples are going to go on a roller coaster of emotions. Rather than thinking that things are getting better, from their perspective, it's going to look like things are getting worse, because they're going to watch Jesus be arrested and innocently convicted in a rigged trial. Yeah, they're going to watch Jesus be beaten and mocked and ridiculed and then watch him get nailed to a cross. And then they're going to watch him take his last breath and then be sealed behind the stone of a tomb. And they're going to see all of that with their own eyes. And then they're going to go lock the door and wait in fear, thinking that they've been left alone. But on the third day, everything's going to change. On the third day, they're going to start hearing some things. Some rumors that Jesus is alive. Some whispers that the tomb that he was buried in is now empty. I mean, even their friend Mary is going to knock on the door and tell them, "Hey, I've seen Jesus. He's alive." And they're going to say, "Girl, you're crazy." But then Jesus himself is going to walk into their hiding place. He's going to walk right past their locked doors. He's going to come right into the middle of their fear, alive and well. And can you imagine what that moment must have been like in that room? I mean, "Jesus, we watched you die. We saw them put you in the tomb. And now you're alive? This can't be real." And Jesus says, "Go ahead. Touch my hands. Feel my side. It's real. I'm alive." Now, seeing Jesus calm a storm and heal a sick person is one thing. But watching him come back from the dead, what do you think that would do to their confidence? From that day forward, they're probably walking around with a little more boldness, aren't they? Thinking, "Hey, our guy Jesus, even death can't hold him down. So we're ready for anything you can throw at us." Don't you think that the lives of these disciples were changed? Because they were with the guy who actually was raised from the dead. Don't you think that changed their lives being with Jesus? But Jesus himself says that there's something better than being with the one who was raised from the dead. If you go back to what Jesus said in the upper room, he said, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." And notice the word forever, because the word forever signifies something better, even better than being with Jesus. Now, there's no denying that for the disciples, being with Jesus must have been great. But as great as it was temporary. right? Jesus only lived for 33 years on earth. And Jesus only lived with his disciples for 3.5 years. And remember, when Jesus died, he was only gone for 3 days. And in those 3 days, his disciples could do little more than lock themselves in a room by fear. But Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. The Holy Spirit is coming, and his presence will not be temporary, but the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. Maybe that's what Jesus meant when he said, it'll be to your advantage because the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. And what Jesus is saying here would not only just be better for the disciples, but this is going to be better for everybody. Because when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit being with us forever, that is better than how people understood how the Holy Spirit worked in the past. In the Old Testament, the way that the Holy Spirit typically worked among God's people could be described with these two words, selectively and temporarily. All throughout the Old Testament, we read stories that characterize the work of the Holy Spirit just like this. For example, speaking of Zechariah, who was a priest, it says this, then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah. So if you remember that this priest, he had the Spirit of God came and worked on him, and he wasn't the only one. If you remember Samson, in the old, remember your vacation Bible school stories? Samson was the guy who could do super strong things as long as his hair was long. And he was able to do great feats of strength and was unstoppable in battle. Well, it says that the Holy Spirit was involved in that. When it comes to Samson, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town. So you see how the Holy Spirit is working through people like Samson, and he's coming on to people like Zechariah. And when we read through the Old Testament, we find this same kind of thing with kings like David and Saul. We see it with prophets. We see it with judges. We see it with leaders. But here's the thing, if you weren't the king, if you weren't the prophet, if you weren't Samson, if you were just an average Joe in the kingdom of Israel, then you didn't have these same experiences with the Holy Spirit like Samson and Zechariah. Their experience was not the norm. It was the exception. So that's what we mean when we say that the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament was selective. And not only was it selective, if you happen to be one of the lucky ones to personally experience the work of the Holy Spirit like this, then that work was often temporary. It didn't last forever. Here, the Holy Spirit is coming on Samson to help him overcome his enemies. But later in the same life of Samson, we read this. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. You see how it was temporary for Samson? The same is true of other priests as well. It says, as soon as the Spirit rested on them, the priests, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it because it was temporary. The Holy Spirit was not a permanent fixture in their lives. The Spirit had been around them, had been with them, had been alongside them, had been upon them. But oftentimes, the Holy Spirit departed from the selected people as soon as their specific task was done. Or, as in the case of King Saul, the Holy Spirit departed from him because of his disobedience. And then King David was concerned, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. You see how he was concerned that his experience with the Holy Spirit was going to be only temporary, that it was going to be taken from him. So you can see, when Jesus comes talking about the Holy Spirit, he doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit working selectively or temporarily. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. Do you see how forever is better? And Jesus says even more than that. He says not only will the Holy Spirit be with you forever, he also says that the Holy Spirit will be in you. Now, it's one thing to have Jesus with you. It's one thing to have Jesus around you, but it's something completely different, and it's something completely better to have the Holy Spirit living in you forever. There's this verse in the book of Romans that says this: the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. According to this verse, the same God that raised Jesus from the dead, his spirit dwells in you and in me. So when Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was resurrected from the dead, and their confidence and their courage and their comfort and their peace soared through the roof because they were with the one who was raised from the dead, how much more will all of those things be true if the same spirit that has raised Jesus from the dead is not with them, but is in them forever? That is definitely better. And the crazy thing about all of this is that this verse is not written about the disciples. This verse is written about us. The Bible says that when we believe that Jesus died for our sins and we put our faith in him, we are saved. We are forgiven of our sins and we are saved. And the book of Ephesians says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When we put our faith in Jesus, in that moment, the same Holy Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead takes residence within us forever. Think about that for a moment. Because I don't think we spend nearly enough time thinking about how absolutely astounding that truth actually is. The disciples, they spent a few years hanging with and around the Son of God. And we find that incredibly impressive. But for you and for me, it says the Spirit of God is living in us forever. And that right there should change the way that we live our lives. I read a book where the author wrote about how we Christians often say things like, hey, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to talk to Abraham or David or Samson or Moses so I could ask them, like, man, what was it like when God spoke to you through the burning bush? You know, what was it like when God parted the Red Sea? Man, I wish I could have seen that. You guys are so lucky. But this author wrote that when we get to heaven, Abraham, David, and Samson and Moses will be waiting to ask us, hey, what was it like to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? The Red Sea, the burning bush, I would have traded all that stuff in to have the Holy Spirit living in me every day for my entire life. You guys are the lucky one. But this is true. For you and for me and for everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit dwells in us forever. Here's the whole verse in Romans chapter 8. It says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The same Holy Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. To which we might wonder, well, what's he doing in there? Well, those questions are the ones that we will address in the rest of this series. But for this week, there isn't really anything that we need to do or stop or change for this week. We simply need to know that the Holy Spirit, with all the power and the glory of God, is dwelling in you and me forever. Maybe this week you just need to write this verse down and repeat it to yourself when you're going through all the stuff of life, because this verse, knowing that the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, his spirit is dwelling in you right now, should change the way that we look at our daily life. I mean, this verse actually says that the Holy Spirit is giving life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And I don't know about you, but in my life, this mortal body is constantly going through things that drain the life out of me. Does there stuff going on in your life right now that's draining the life out of you? Health stuff, relationship stuff, money stuff, family stuff, stuff going on in the world. I mean, life is hard, right? And sometimes the hard stuff can drain the life out of us. But it says here that the Holy Spirit living inside of us, the one that says that he's bringing life back into our bodies. And keep in mind, this is the same powerful Spirit of God that brought Jesus back from the dead. So whatever confidence and hope and courage and peace that the resurrection of Jesus brought to those who were around him, how much more are those very same things available to us who have the Holy Spirit living within us? You see that this morning? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that we would see with new eyes just how much you have blessed us. That you sent your son Jesus not only to save us from our sins, but you wanted to change us, to make us into something that we were not. So you gave us your Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us, to make us into something new, to never be left as orphans, that we have you dwelling in us. God, I pray that the truth and the reality of that would never be lost on us. And God, I pray in the next couple of weeks, as we go through the Bible and see what your Holy Spirit is doing within us, God, I pray that we would be encouraged and know that you have made good on your promise to never leave us or forsake us or leave us as orphans, but you are with us with your Holy Spirit dwelling in us forever. So God, we thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.